I'm here today because of the grace of God. Amen. As all of us, if you want to know the truth.
That's right.
So we're here today to celebrate, I think, our salvation and to celebrate life. And I thank you, Brother Bob. You've been so gracious to us yesterday and today. We don't deserve the graciousness that you've showed to us. Are you sitting over here? What are you doing back there? Back there in the back. All right. Preacher's supposed to be on the front row. Yeah. And I guess I'm on, right? You can hear me? All right. But he and Barb have just been gracious to us, and we're so grateful and thankful. This is a wonderful congregation. I had no idea what I was getting into when I came up here. And you folks just outdo yourself. And we're really grateful for that. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I want you to do something with me today. Do you have Bibles in your hand?
Yeah.
Now I want you to respond. Do you normally respond to Brother Bob, or you just sit there like knots on a log? I don't know. Okay, I want you to respond. I want you to stand up. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to hold them up like this. Now I want you to listen to me. This is God's holy word, divinely inspired by God, infallible and inerrant. It is my sword to fight the devil and his temptations. It is a comfort in time of trouble, a compass on life's journey, a lift in time of trouble, and my companion every day. Do you get that?
Amen.
Do you have it memorized yet? I'm challenging your pastor to take that statement and preach it to you.
Amen.
And teach this little saying to you. Because this is truly God's holy word, divinely inspired by God, in a day when we find a lot of people not believing in the word of God.
Amen.
And it's time Christians spoke up and told them about what this word is all about. And if we don't do it, who will? No one will. And it's up to us. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for loving us today. Thank you for the privilege of meeting with us. We're so grateful, Lord. And we're so thankful that you loved us enough to die on the cross for us, that we could have eternal life. Thank you, and we give you praise in Jesus' holy, wonderful name. Amen. Please be seated. Several years ago, there was a man by the name of William Hardy who lived in Tyler, Texas. He was a young father. They had just had their first child. He was 3 months old. In the middle of the night, William got up like a lot of people do and headed down the hallway toward the refrigerator to be a midnight marauder to the refrigerator. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You show it. I mean, you think it. As he passed the nursery where the little baby was sleeping, he noticed the bassinet was turned over on its side. He gulped and looked inside and saw the baby not there. Thinking his wife must have gotten the baby, he rushed back into the bedroom to see, but oh no, she was sound asleep and the baby wasn't there. Instantly, his heart began to freeze and shiver, and he ran down the hallway and down the stairs and down at the bottom of the stairs to the left, the living room, dimly lit, was his 12-foot python that had escaped from the aquarium that he had it in. And in the middle of that python was a big lump. True story. Instantly, he ran to the back porch grabbed a splitting maul that had been splitting wood, and it was sharp, and he came in and began furiously chopping at the snake and killing it, chopping it to pieces, ripped open the stomach, but yes, it was too late. There was his dead son. By then, the authorities had been called, and he ran out the door, and he was screaming at the top of his lungs going down the street, later to be put in an insane asylum because of the tragedy of his son. What a tragic thing. I want you to think about that snake as sin, as you and me. Now, I want us to stop it there. I'll pick it back up later. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says that there will be a falling away from the church in the last days. That there will be a falling away. The church is not going to be as exuberant in the last days. And Paul wants this young Timothy to know about that. And so he writes to him and says, be on guard, young man, you young preacher. There's going to be a falling away of the church in the last days. Today, and I want you to listen to these numbers closely, there are only 19% of people who call themselves born-again believers. And I would assume that would be most of us in here this morning. Only 19%, let's round it off to 20 for your memory, 20% of born-again believers believe in a biblical worldview. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. There are many people in evangelical churches that surely believe in a biblical worldview. And Barna says, no, it's only 20%. You say, well, then what is the biblical worldview? I'm glad you asked. Because I intend to tell you anyway. Number one, believing that absolute moral truth exists. That's why I had you hold your Bible up. In this Bible is absolute moral truth. Only 20% of born-again believers believe that to be true. Something's gone wrong. Something isn't right. Point number two. That the Bible is accurate in all of its principles that it teaches. Amen. We believe that. The majority of you in this service believe that today. But we're talking about people who call themselves born-again believers in evangelical churches, mainline, mainstream churches. Only 20% believe that. Point number three. That Satan is a real being. Amen. Let me tell you, folks, he is. A year and a half ago, about that, I began teaching in depth, verse by verse, the book of Revelation. I knew it was going to take a while. It took one full year, Sunday morning and Sunday night. Almost 100 messages. And I told our congregation at the beginning of that the devil isn't going to like this. Some didn't believe me. I can stand here today and tell you, he didn't like it. And if I went into detail, it would appall you at what took place in the last year and a half. But you see, the devil is real, and he doesn't like us bad-mouthing him. But let me tell you, he's a loser. Just figure it out. He's going to be locked up in the abyss, in hell, forever at the end of the tribulation. Or at the end of the thousand-year reign, excuse me. Forever. He's temporarily locked up during the millennium, but he gets out for a little while. But he's a loser. He's lost. He knows that. But he also knows that if we aren't careful, we will allow him to distract us and cause difficult problems. The devil is real. Might as well get used to it. Number four, they believe that a person cannot earn their way to heaven by doing good works and being good people. You don't get there by works. You get there by grace through faith. Amen. That's number four. Number five, that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and that God is the all-powerful creator of this universe and that he rules this universe. And he does. Only 20% of the people believe that. Born-again believers believe that. If this is true, what I've just told you, that only 20% of born-again believers believe in those five statements as a biblical worldview, if that is true, I have a question for you today. What has happened to the pulpits of America? Because you see, it's the pulpits that ultimately reflect that. And if that's all we believe, then what has happened to our pulpits? And without question, Paul is accurate in describing to Timothy that there will be a falling away in the last days, and there is today. We see the reality of that in Revelation chapter 3 in the church of Laodicea. If you haven't turned there, I haven't asked you to yet, turn there. Revelation chapter 3, you may have thought this boy's never going to get to a scripture. Revelation chapter 3, around verse 14. And just kind of hang loose in there with it. I'll be taking those verses piece by piece, some of them. The first thing we see is that the church of Laodicea, and if you've ever studied that at all, you'll find that the Laodicean church was a wealthy church. Had a lot of money. We see a lot of churches today that have a lot of money. I don't know, you guys may be filthy rich here. I don't know, I don't care. I can tell you, I know a church in Joplin that isn't. But there are a lot of wealthy churches today. And the church at Laodicea was a wealthy church. It was a wealthy community. But it also, it evolved around, and I want you to listen to this closely, entertainment. And if there was ever a day of something that has swarmed in, if you would, into our churches, it's the entertainment aspect. You know, I'm so grateful for your music today. Hey, that young man that sang the one with the track about no tears welcome in heaven or something like that, let me have the name of that. I'm going to learn that one. And the guy that played the guitar, son, you can come down and play for us anytime you want. So I'm grateful for the music you had today. What, you see, we've lost that. Because what happens is we try to get up and we try to make it an entertainment rock festival on the platform. Now I can appreciate, no. No, I can't. I just can't say that. I can't say that I appreciate all types of music. I wanted to say that, but no, I can't. And I certainly dislike some others. But we are geared for entertainment. Laodicean church, geared for entertainment. In fact, in the Laodicean city, there where the church was, they had a 30,000 seat amphitheater, an outdoor theater, and there the Roman fair went 24/7. You could go see something of an entertainment basis 24/7 in that city. So the modern day Laodicean church, which I believe we're in the modern day Laodicean time, crazed for entertainment. Let me tell you something about entertainment. I want you to listen. If you hook them by entertainment, you've got to keep them by entertainment. But if you hook them with Jesus, it's not a problem to keep them with Jesus. Let me tell you, there's a difference. There's a big difference in that. And I realize what I'm telling you today probably isn't too popular with some of my buddies that I've got in this state. But that's okay. I didn't agree to be popular anyway, so it's all right. There's also something famous for something else. They were famous for being known as a lukewarm church. Now, I don't know if you're aware of why Jesus would say that to them or not, but in Hierapolis, a city a few miles upstream, so to speak, from Laodicea, was an area that's in western Turkey where they have these hot springs. And so the people at Laodicea wanted some of that hot water down in their city. So they built an aqueduct from there down to Laodicea. But the engineers miscalculated, and by the time it got to Laodicea from Hierapolis, it was lukewarm. It wasn't hot. And you see, the people at Laodicea would understand the term lukewarm by that alone. And Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold. I don't want you to be lukewarm. For you see, if you're hot, Jesus can use you. Amen? Amen. If you're cold, at least he can speak to a cold heart. But if you're lukewarm, you just kind of go around with this Prozac smile on all the time. You just kind of, oh yeah, everything is nice and easy. It's all right. No problems. Baloney. That's not how we're to be. But Laodicea was known as something else that I think is probably more prevalent than all. It was known as a compromising church. How many times have I seen churches compromise to try to bring people in? I'm not going to preach the hard truth that you are a sinner. Let me tell you, folks, every one of you in here today is a sinner. And I hope you're all saved by grace. If you're not saved by grace, you can be before you leave here today. We're all sinners. I didn't like that when I heard it the first time. I said, no, not me. I'm a pretty good fella. So I thought, till I began to examine myself against the life of Christ. But they compromised. We see more compromising today in these last days than I've ever seen in my life. I remember the 50s and early 60s. I know I don't look this old, but I really am. And I remember in the middle to late 50s, we used to have, and I don't know, now I know there's several of you in here younger, you probably don't remember the old Brush Harbor days. Any of you? Yeah, I didn't think I'd get much of a response there. But what they would do, and we just lived down the road about less than a quarter of a mile from a corner, and they would go in and they'd cut down trees and they would saw logs, and you'd sit on rough sawed logs, and they would put brush over the top of that, build it up about 8 or 10 feet high, and that brush would keep the sun off on Sundays and on the nights before the evenings, before the sun went down, and kind of shade them a little bit, called Brush Arbor Meetings. And I was just a young boy in grade school. We lived down the road, and they did have some electricity up there at that time. And I remember 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night hearing those old preachers preach, preach, and preach. I didn't go up there very often. But I remember that. those people knew what the heart of God was. And they weren't going to compromise one bit. But today, in order to try to get people in our churches, we likely will compromise something. God forbid that ever takes place in this church or our church in Joplin. I refuse to do that because I know what the truth of the word is, you see. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus addresses the church this way. This is important for you to understand. It says, unto the church of the Laodiceans. To the church of the Laodiceans. You say, well, what's wrong with that? If you'll recall, when Jesus addressed the other churches, he addressed them this way. He would say, and you can look it up, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Sardis, to the church at Thyatira, and so on. All six of those other churches, it was to the church at. This one is to the church of. You say, well, what's significant about that? The significance is this, is that this church of Laodicea was led by the people, not God. That's the difference. This was the people's church. And there's significance in this because Jesus wanted them to know that this was a church led by the people, not of God, and the pastor had very little to say about it. And that's an indication that God was locked out of the church. In fact, if you go on and read a few verses on down, you'll find that Jesus is standing at the door knocking, wanting to come in to this very same church. He is locked out of the church because it's a people church. This is their church. This is of them. It's being ran by them, not God. In fact, that's what laos dike, Laodicean, if you would, means. In the original language in the Greek, that's what it means. Laos or laity means people. And dike means decision or rule. So what happens is, in other words, it's like people decide, people rule, if you would. It's a church that is not guided by the Lord whatsoever. It's like their gig. It's like their little movie. It's like their church. I was shocked to death back in the early 70s. I was with a traveling quartet and we were in Atlanta, Georgia. And we were scheduled to sing at this church. I'll not give you the denomination name, although it doesn't matter. It's all right, but I'll not do that. We walked into this church for the first time. We were going to set up our equipment and get ready and all of that. And walked into the foyer. It had a large foyer. It was a nice, big, beautiful building. A lot of money. This was one of those money churches. Walked in and there in the foyer, and I pointed at this round thing that had sand in it, and I said, hey, what is that? He said, well, that's an ashtray. I said, what? See, I come from Arkansas, so I sometimes speak my piece pretty loudly, and I said, what? He said, that's an ashtray. Boy, when the people started coming in, smoke started bellowing. They'd put them out in that sand before they would go in the auditorium. I was shocked to death. You see, that's a compromising church. I was shocked. I'm still shocked today. That's 40 years ago almost. As a church that's run by, listen to me, run by the people. Biblical authority had no place in that church or in the Laodicean church of today. And this church, the Laodicean church, is the most polished uptown church that you could find in that day and age in Laodicea, and that's the way it is today. And God's presence is nowhere to be found. Have you ever walked into a building, into a church building, and it felt cold? Now, I'm not talking about temperature-wise, just cold. I want to tell you, you folks about melted me down today. I mean, we have a friendly church, but I'm not sure we kind of meet up with you yet. I mean, everywhere, somebody would just come, hey, Bob, I don't know what all you said about me, but whatever it is, figure it out and do it again at my church, will you? Now, we have a great church. We have a wonderful church. Love the Lord. The Spirit's good and great. It's that way here, too. And I'm grateful for that. But if you went downtown to the first church of the refrigerator, you'd find something different. You'd find a 6-foot icicle up there trying to speak. And he wouldn't know what he's talking about. Because you see, it'd be compromising. Let me tell you, that church was powerless, it was sinful, and it was putrid. The Laodicean church. It was compromised for the sake, listen to me, for the sake of popularity. This is an end time tendency today because the Laodicean mindset is all around us. It's here. It's kind of like this. So-called Christian television shows us that. What do you mean, so-called Christian television? Well, get ready. Large glass cathedrals, bringing in popular sports figures and movie stars and letting them tell their positive story to the congregation. And they rant and rave about how positive their life is and how good everything is and wonderful, never, ever hardly mentioning the name of God, and then leaving that time and going their way back into society again where they will do their R-rated movies and everything else that they do. So-called Christianity lets think positively about what's going on in life. But you say, well, so what? That doesn't bother me too much. Well, get in an airplane and fly down to Houston, Texas, and go to a church down there to where he will teach you how to be prosperous and wealthy and feel good about yourself by the name of Joel Osteen. I guess I'll call names. I guess that's all right. And if it isn't, you can lock me up. You see, you can go down there to the largest church in the United States and learn how to be positive and get rich and feel good. You say, well, that's okay. That doesn't bother me too much. Well, get on your saddle and go out west to Saddleback Baptist Church and learn how to be politically correct and feed the poor and invite presidential candidates in to interview. You say, well, that's okay, little, but that doesn't bother me too much. Well, then get in your canoe. Paddle up Willow Creek to Willow Creek Community Church south of Chicago, Brother Bill Hybels, and listen to people that he brings in that don't even believe in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, that are Marxist people. Now listen to me. It's a Laodicean mindset, for you see, we just want to be able to encompass everything and everybody. I'll tell you one thing, those churches will not tell you that you're a sinner. They will not tell you that there is sin in your life and it needs to be cleaned up by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And who do we think we are as Christians today to think that we can hodgepodge with all of these entities and expect God to bless our nation today? It will not happen. God's not going to bless that away. The lukewarm church is about a positive mental attitude put into Christian terminology, and it doesn't float. It's people stuff. It's the people rule stuff. It's a Laodicean mindset. People rule, you see. And these churches will not teach you that you're a sinner and that you've rebelled against God and that you're going to split hell wide open if you don't repent. They won't tell you that. They would rather you walk around and be happy and have a happy church and keep that little Prozac smile on. Makes you feel good and fuzzy, doesn't it? Till it wears off. Now, the last part of that verse says, "These sayings saith the Amen." These things saith the Amen. Why would Jesus refer to himself as the Amen? Why would he do that? Amen means, real simply, so be it. That there are certainties. There are certainties. There are absolutes. Not just some wishy-washy theology, but there are absolutes in God's holy word. And what happens is everybody just seeks God in their own way, we say. Just let everybody have their way, and they'll find their way up the mountain to heaven one way or the other. We're all going to get there and go into the same place. Isn't that right, Pastor? No. We all want to go to heaven for the most part, except for that guy who wears that t-shirt that says, "I'm going to party in hell with all of my rowdy friends." He'll have a rude awakening, won't he? Won't be much partying there. I have a brother-in-law. He grew up just a couple of 3 years younger than me. Became a hippie back in the 60s. Got in his little Volkswagen van and traveled across the country painting. He's an excellent artist. Some of the last words, he's still alive, but some of the last words that he's spoken to my wife, she sent him an email here about a year and a half ago. And he wrote back and chewed us out royally. "Yeah, you're just a bunch of bigots and you don't love people and that's not the way it is." And he just went on and on, broke my wife's heart. She knew how he felt, but to hear him say it was very unkind. He calls himself a universalist today. He's been a Wicca. He's been everything. He married a lady that was a universalist. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with universalism or not, but I won't go into any of that other than the fact that pretty much everybody's just okay. But let me tell you, universalism doesn't cut it. Universalism will not get you to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ get you to heaven. And people say, well, everything is just one big entity with God and we can just all be happy together. No, it doesn't work. The Archbishop of Canterbury a year ago told the Anglican Church of England, which is the Episcopal Church, told all of his parishioners, his people in that country, to address God as Allah. Do you hear what I just said? He told the Church of England to address God as Allah. You ought to gasp for breath. Let me tell you, Mr. Archbishop, I don't serve Allah. I serve a living God by the name of Jehovah. Don't tell me to address God as Allah. But that's what's happening. That's what's going on. I don't serve God. Listen, Muhammad didn't die on the cross for me. Allah didn't create this universe. None whatsoever. Jesus said, I am the Amen. I am the so be it. I am the absolute. That's who Jesus is. He's a faithful and he's a true witness, it says. That's who Jesus is. That's the one I serve. But then he says something else in this verse. He says he is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, let me share something with you. Many people who start cults will use this verse against you. What do you mean they will? This verse is often used by cults to say this. They say Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. So that means he must be the first one that was created. So if he's the first one that was created, then that means that he can't be co-equal with God because he was created. No, no, that isn't true. Jesus is co-equal with God. He is God. Let me tell you how you can win that battle because they misinterpret it. It's pretty simple when you think about it. The Greek word for beginning there is arche. A-R-C-H-E. And that word in the Greek is origin. It means origin. Jesus is the origin of creation. That means he created it all, you see. So Christ is the origin of creation, and he's the one that created it. And Colossians tells us that all things were created by him and what? For him. Now, I raise this point to ask you a question. And the question is this: why would Jesus be telling this church in the last days that he was the origin of creation? Why would he be telling us that today? Why would the Word say that to us today? Real simple. Because in the last days, in this day that you and I live, there is a question about who the Creator is. There's a big question about who the Creator is. And the issue of evolution looms large today. Our school systems teach us now, not in theory, but in fact, on evolution. And that this universe is over 200 million years old now, and it used to only be 2 or 3 million years. They keep changing it all the time because they don't know. But they teach it as fact. Listen, if you ever teach your children anything at all, teach them that evolution is a theory by Darwin and it has no credence, it is of no value. God created this world about 6,000 years ago. And I don't care whether you believe it or like it. It's what I believe. And in the last days, there's going to be many people who will be driving their Chrysler vans, their minivans, their Ford Aerostars down the streets. And on the back, there's going to be a little fish symbol on the back of it, and that little fish symbol will have feet on it. You say, well, that's kind of cute. It may be cute, but it isn't right. That's a Darwin fish. And anytime you see one of those, you'll know that that person believes in evolution. It's kind of like this. These are happy people with happy smiles on their face that go to happy churches. Oh, they're happy. Just flaunting down the street in their little vehicles, smiling and laughing, playing their music loud, just having a great, wonderful time. But that little Darwin fish sends a message to our society. You see this young mom in the front seat. It's kind of like this. You see the young mom in this front seat. She has two beautiful children in the back seat, all strapped in their seat belts, and they're driving their little minivans down the street. They seem and look like an all-American dream family. We've all dreamed about them. However, here's the message that she sends. Mom is saying this to her kids. You came from slime, kids. You're going to live like slime. And you're going to die. And your life is meaningless. And there's nothing after this life. How sad. That's what she's saying. Hey, you came from slime. You're going to live like slime. And when you die, it's all over. Evolution. One of the most godless things that ever got into our society and our school systems. In the last days, the days we're in, the question of evolution looms large. Do you hear me? Looms large. Now here's the question. Did God really, listen. Did God really create us? Or are we a result of a fortuitous concurrence of accidental circumstances? How do you say all that together? What are we? Are we here because of some little accidental circumstance? Or did God create us? You see, God created me. I don't know about you. You may not be created, but I am. No, you are also. It's kind of like this. Lightning striking a primordial soup that makes a one-cell animal. It begins, it sprouts its legs, it turns into a frog that turns into a monkey that turns into you. It's kind of like this. From the goo to the zoo to you. I wish I'd thought of that as an original, but I didn't. Is that who we are? Of course not. But the Laodicean mindset today is, yes, that's who we are. And Jesus is saying to this last church that I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness. I am the origin of creation. I asked you earlier, what's happened to the pulpits in America? If what I told you that 20% of born-again believers only believe in a biblical worldview, only 20% do that, then what has happened to the pulpits in America? Here's what I believe. Number one, our pulpits do not want to offend. We're afraid to offend because we want a lot of numbers. I used to be that way. Several years ago, man, I had this great majestic dream that I was going to be pastor of one of the largest churches in the area. Hasn't happened yet. Probably won't, but that isn't my dream anymore. My dream is to say whatever God has given me to teach those people the truth of God's holy word. I'll let him take care of the other stuff. I'm not big enough to do it anyway. Number one, pastors don't want to offend. Number two, our pulpits do not contend for the faith of Jesus Christ. They're not contending in the faith. I can take you to services today in our little town, not even concerning the big city that you're in here. In our little town, that won't tell you that you're a sinner and that you can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not going to tell you that. We're not contending for the faith. Not any longer. And the third thing, our pulpits have forgotten who paid the price for sin. Who paid the price for sin? Now, if you would, in your memory, go back to me, with me, to the very beginning of that illustration. William Hardy had every right to chop that snake into pieces. A few extremist animal rights people would say no. But as far as I'm concerned, he had every right to do that. To chop it up. Get rid of it. Although it had done its damage, hadn't it? If William Hardy had the right to do that, do you not think that God today has a right to show His wrath against sinners like you and me? Stay with me. Do you not think that God has every right to destroy us because of our sin and who we are? Absolutely. I deserve nothing but death. Period. And it's only by His grace that you and I are able to stand here and preach the gospel and listen today and sing worship songs. But I want you to think of it in this term. Think with me closely and listen close. Instead of William Hardy taking that splitting maul and chopping up that snake, think about Jesus Christ coming down and taking that splitting maul out of His hand. And instead of chopping up that snake, instead of chopping up you and me and killing us, He takes that splitting maul and He begins to take it on Himself. Hitting Himself in the head, in the forehead, in the body, and taking out the wrath of sin on Himself, because that's exactly what He did when He hung on that cross. And He hung on that cross and He suffered pain. He suffered the beating. He suffered death because of you and me today and our sin. And we want to know why the church is falling away? Because we don't look to the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, we don't look to the blood of Jesus Christ to save our sins. We just want to come to church and feel good. Let's sing those little feel-good songs. Let's don't sing about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood. Let's don't sing about it being well with my soul. Oh, what a song that one was. Let's don't sing that song at the cross where my Savior died. Let's just sing those little feel-good songs. And all go out just feeling wonderful. Listen, the only way you're going to walk out of here and feel good today, I hope, is because your sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ and you're free in Christ. Amen. That's what Jesus did. He took that splitting maw, took the penalty of our sin on Himself. And beat Himself, mutilated Himself. It was His decision, not yours. That's why you and I today, that's why we can come to the foot of the cross and ask for forgiveness for our sins and know without question that He loves you and He died for you. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes for just a second. Brother Bob's going to come.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here today and you heard the message. And I guarantee you one thing. I guarantee you, everybody in this room today, right now, inside your heart, you know whether you're going to heaven or whether you're not. You're not sitting there today wondering which way it is. The Holy Spirit of God has either bared witness with your spirit that we are the sons of God or He did not. And Charlie did a great job, but it wasn't really the preaching of Charlie. The preaching of Charlie was just the plowed ground by which the Holy Spirit of God walked up and down these aisles, and He's the one that touched your heart, and He's the one that's telling you right now. And I think the most important decision you will ever make in your life is that decision to know for sure that if you died today, that you'd go to heaven. I'll tell you something else that goes along with a Laodicean mindset. It's the concept that we're going to live forever. The concept that there is no judgment, there is no face-to-face reality with God, that we're just going to go on forever and that death always happens to the other person. But yet the Bible says, it's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is thy life but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then fadeth away? Now let me ask you a question. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, and you don't know for sure if you'd die right now, you'd go to heaven. And the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to your heart this morning. With every head bowed and no one looking around, would you allow me to pray for you? Would you right now in the quietness of this moment, if there's any indecision in your heart, in your life whatsoever, this very moment, when our heads are bowed, would you just simply raise your hand and by raising that hand say, Bob, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven and allow me to pray for you. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? I'm not sure if I died today that I'd spend an eternity with the Lord. Put it up so I can see it. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Thank you. We put it back down. Anybody else? I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the decision. This is what needs to be made today in your heart and your life. Anybody else? We're just going to wait for a few moments. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You for the message today. I thank You for the messenger. I thank You, Father, for the fact that that Your word will never return void. It will always accomplish the thing thereto it was sent. And we're thankful today for what we heard. We're challenged, we're encouraged as our own church, knowing that we are, in everything that we do, strive to be a Philadelphian church in the midst of the Laodicean church period. But Lord, it's so hard, and even in that, the people that we talk to, the people that You deal with, they have today, as Charlie said, no idea what Jesus has done for them. Now, I pray for these two folks that raised their hand today. Lord, I can't go any farther with this any more than Charlie can. Now, we've done everything humanly possible. We've done what you've asked us to do. You said, if I be lifted up, we'll draw all men unto you. And we've done that. So, Holy Spirit of God, we ask you to do the work of your office right now. We ask you, Father, to take this invitation. You know the hearts and the minds and the people here, Lord, and only you can do that work. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just a few more moments. Now look, if you're here this morning and you're a young man or a young lady and you're not sure today, if you die, you'd go to heaven. I have some men and some women in the back here who would love to take you into the privacy of my office and open up the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you can be saved. There doesn't have to be any question about it. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Now here's what I'd like for you to do. Our heads are bowed. No one's looking around. We don't play any music here. Nothing wrong with churches that do. But if you move and make any kind of decision today, I want it to be solely based on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God doing the work in your life. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you're a young man or you're a young lady, a mom or a dad, maybe you raised your hand and maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't do it, but you know you need to be. Right now, while our heads are bowed, my men are across the back and my ladies are across the back, here's what I want you to do. Just stand up right now. And I'll have one of my young men come and take you, one of my young ladies come and take you, whatever it needs. Stand up right now. Casey? How about it, sir? You want to know for sure? Just stand up right where you're at. I have one of my young men come and get you, just like this young lady did. Anybody? Anybody else? Be the greatest decision you've ever made in your life. But it's a decision that needs to be made. One more time across. Anybody? Maybe you raised your hand and maybe you did not. But you want to know for sure. Don't leave today without knowing for sure that your sins have been forgiven. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Father. We love you. We thank you for what we've heard today. We pray now your blessings in the rest of this service this morning. And then as we, Father, go over to celebrate the baptisms and to celebrate through our fellowship for the church that you've given us here, Father, we thank you for that. And let us always be mindful, Lord, that none of this would be possible without what you did on Calvary's cross. Sometimes we enjoy it so much, and we should enjoy it. Sometimes we get so caught up in it and love it so much, and we should love it, that we do forget the price that was paid, that we might even exist as this church. We thank you for that. We'll ask it now and bless this young lady as she's dealt with in the Word of God, and Lord, for anyone else, as we're done today, that they can come to me, and we'll take a Bible and show them how to be saved. But we thank you now. In Jesus' name, for sake we ask it. Amen. Well, as we told you,